them a little bit about life. And I know if I told my son and my grandson and Mr. Hickson, there's a ball game going on, and I'm going to give you season tickets to it, and you're going to sit in the first row right behind the catcher, and you're going to be able to watch ball games all season long. Now, as long as it didn't interfere with their church, when they went to a ball game, they would go sit in those seats and watch that ball game because I know they like baseball and they know enough about it. But they would study the teams that would come. They're into it a little bit more than I do. I like to go see a baseball game, but I really don't care who's playing or what they're doing. I just want to see a ball game. But I believe they spend a little bit more time looking at the facts of the game, and that's how some Christians are. They'll get that season ticket to church, and they'll maybe make it and maybe not. But I know they would go to every ball game that they could go to. There'd be no excuses. If you showed up at their house when they were getting ready to leave to a baseball game, too bad. I'm leaving to the baseball game. If you showed up, if they woke up that morning with a headache or a cold, too bad, I'm going to that baseball game. And I can almost guarantee you if they had that seat right behind the catcher, they would not sit up in the nosebleed section to avoid the crowds. I can guarantee you that because they are truly fans. And as Christians, that puts us to shame. I know when I got to speak to Brother Horn, or Dr. Horn, as he is his official title at camp, he asked me, what do you do? And as a young person in church, I was told, you say I'm a servant of the Most High God. But who gives me a paycheck is General Electric. And when I told him that, we kind of laughed about it because I don't do that anymore. I'm retired. But I am a servant of the Most High God. And you need to think, how do you represent your God? You know, my company, a month ago, I got this box. And in it were uniforms. Nice uniforms with my name on them, the company emblem on it. I guess they got tired of me wearing my T-shirts and my jeans to job sites. And they wanted me to represent them in a special way. And some of your jobs require you to do that too. I know that when we come to school, we're required to wear a dress shirt, dress pants, staff is, and on chapels we will wear a tie. And that's what's required. So in 2 Timothy 3:14 it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so I titled my message tonight, I Believe. Now, when I told Mike that, he said, you believe what? What's the title of your message? I said, I believe. And so this was Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And so I believe in the inspiration of the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's good. But what does it mean? Now, I have two young men that have started coming to church, went to camp with me, Joey and Anthony. And I've never seen more hungry kids that have come back from camp. Mr. Mendez, is it true that Jesus was in hell for 3 days? Mr. Mendez, is it true that Jesus did this or Jesus didn't do that? How sure is our salvation? Hungry. Hungry for God's word. So what does it mean? What does it entail? What's going to be required of me to say, I believe, and what do I believe? How does it make me different from one that doesn't believe or believes a lie. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are believing a lie. There's a lot of cults and different churches that are teaching their people that it's okay to do this, or you need to do that, or you can guess and maybe you'll get into heaven. But if you miss it, don't worry about it. We'll pray you into it once you're dead. A lot of that going on. And here we are. We have the truth. So what does it mean to believe? It must be genuinely personal. It must be something that you believe. Something that you have. Not something that someone else is going to give you, but you have to believe it. And I wrote on there, I must believe it. I made it personal for me. I must believe it, live it, and have it settle in my mind. No question about it. I know what I am. This is not what my parents believed, or my grandparents, or my family, or someone handed me this, and now I'm a Christian because they said I was. No, I believe. This doesn't mean that I'm not growing daily or allowing God to teach me. God teaches me all the time. Teaches me every day. Every day I open my Bible and read it. He teaches me a new truth. If I don't open my Bible that day, I will not learn that truth. I have a foundation, and I know what I believe. So I have a good, solid foundation. You know, as kids, you guys sing the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Do you know what your foundation is? Is it rock or is it sand? And what are you believing? And why are you believing it? I'm not chasing after new revelations. I don't read the Bible to see what I can get from it, because then I want to be smarter than everybody else. Let me see if I can find something on here that God hasn't revealed to anybody else. No, that's not me. Or interpretations of my own wisdom. Well, I think the Bible says this, and so I'm going to believe this because now I see something new. And no one else has found it. This is my own little secret between God and I. No, God doesn't work that way. I don't change my mind, but I know what I believe, and I trust God's truth fully. Not halfway, not partway. Well, maybe God said it. Maybe that's what God meant. Maybe that's what God will have me to do. No, I know what he wants me to do. I am learning daily by praying and reading my Bible. I want to know in whom I believe. No guessing in my mind. I don't want to say, well, yeah, there's a God up there, but I don't know him very well. Well, he wrote me a letter, and it's the same letter you guys have. And if you won't read it, you won't know him. That's just as simple as it can get. I don't want a pie in the sky belief. Well maybe the Bible's true, but, well, I guess I'll find out when I get there, because I'm not going to take the time to read it. I really don't have the time. And I think of Anthony, the young man that's asked me all these questions, and he has a sincere desire to learn, what does the Bible have for me, and what am I going to do, and how am I going to learn, and what can God teach me mentality, not a one that, Mr. Mendez, when I asked him who led him to the Lord, he told me, well, you did. He's not just happy with being in the heaven. He wants more. Second point, I must be unshakably persistent in my faith. You can't move me. Can't change my mind. Oh, you got a narrow viewpoint, Brother Mendez. You only see this. Well, you know, most people that want to argue with you want you to see their viewpoint and only their viewpoint. I know I have the truth. But I must own it. I must say it's mine. This is what I believe, and I know why I believe it. And I can tell you why I believe it. And yes, if I have to disagree with others, be ready to be kind and walk away. At camp, nice lady senior lady. I don't know. I would say she's mid-70s, maybe early 80s. She told me, she says, well, we're in the seventh trump or something. I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, the end times. And I said, she says, we're in the near the end. And I said, the rapture hasn't happened. Oh, you're one of those rapture believers. Amen, I am. And no doubt about it. And she says, well, you know you're wrong. And I smiled because she's older than I am. I was kind. And I told her, well, I can show you what I believe. I can tell you why I believe it. But if it's going to be an argument, I don't want to discuss it any further. We don't need to argue about this. And she said, okay. And she was happy with that. She won. Did she change my mind? Not at all. But if I had never read my Bible, could she have confused me? Oh, yeah. If I wasn't in tune with God, could she kind of get an edge in? Yes. But did she? No. Especially at camp, it's kind of when you're separated, phones don't work, no TV. You got nothing else to do but to read your Bible, prepare your message, and get ready for Sunday school. And I had a lot of time to do that. I will not be moved by emotions or changing my stance by circumstances. You can't cry and say, well, Brother Mendez, you just don't understand. That's not going to change my mind. God's word says what God's word says, and that's it. Nor, if I'm laid up in a hospital, will that change my circumstances? Won't change my mind. Now, do I want to end up in a hospital? No. But will it change who I am and what I believe? No. I am content. Now, understand what contentment is in God's word. I'm happy with it, satisfied, fully satisfied, not looking for anything else, don't need anything else. I am content in God's word. You must learn to be content. And I learned it in a good Bible-believing church that taught the truth. That's where I learned it. And yes, you need to learn it. I didn't have Paul like Timothy, but a faithful pastor. Took a young man that didn't understand much about the Bible and taught him. But it also took a young man that would sit under that pastor and listen. And then would take it home and read it. And want to know why was that true. And came back and would ask him questions. Well, explain this to me. And he was a pastor just like the one we have here in Vision. And to this day continues to show me great truths out of God's word. This morning, I learned truths. Did I know them? Yeah, I knew them. But it just kind of reinforced what I already knew. It told me that God's word was still working, and it could still work on me. And we have a good pastor here. A good pastor. One that prays for you. One who cares about you. One that's concerned about you. But I must be willing to invest in myself to learn and apply these truths. You know, I'm retired now, but 30 years ago I knew this day was coming. And did I prepare for it? Yes, I prepared for it. What would have done if I wouldn't have invested? And come to that day when I got to that retirement age and that paycheck stopped and there was nothing. Can you imagine getting to heaven and you didn't invest and there's nothing in there for you? When you turn around and you look and there's no crowns for you to throw at your Savior's feet because you didn't think it was important. Am I going to get glory out of having a pile of crowns or not having a pile of crowns? No. But I want to glorify my Savior. And if the only way I'm going to do it is by investing now and doing the right things in my life. And it took time. And it took effort. Yes, there was times I was tired. Yes, there was times when I didn't want to go knock on doors. Yes, there was times when I didn't want to teach a Sunday school class. Yes, there was times when I said it's better for me to just stay in bed rather than go to school this morning. Yes, but God told me, I'll carry you through. And how am I going to apply these truths if I don't know them? How are you going to learn of a God if you don't study him? Of a God that wants you to know him. A God that wants to share with you. And you tell him, God, I don't have time. Oh, Mr. Mendez, I would never say that to God. Really? I've said it to him. I've jumped up in the morning. Ooh, I'm late for my golf game. Got to get going. Take off and go play golf. And then decide, ooh, I didn't do my devotions this morning. I might have still had a great time at the golf course. Might have had a great game. But I didn't start the day off right. You know, Dr. Horn, he told us something. He says, you know, when you get out of bed, if you do nothing less than take 30 seconds to pray God, to pray to God and ask him to bless your day, that's the minimum you should do. Devotions is a lot more than that, but 30 seconds. You take 30 seconds sitting around trying to wake up out of bed. And yet you won't take that same 30 seconds with your God to tell him what a great God he is. C, I must be deeply passionate about God's word. You know what it means to be passionate? To really, really care. To have an interest. Oh yeah, there's a Bible. Yeah, I know I should read it, and I really should look and see what the passage said this morning. But there's another day for it. There's no promise of tomorrow. I must have an unquenchable thirst for God's word, and a desire to know what He has for me. A desire, a want. Unquenchable means you're never full. It's never enough. You must want it. It must be rooted in my heart. Deep, solid. You know a palm tree, why it doesn't get knocked over in the storm? It's got a lot of roots. They're not very deep, but there's a lot of roots. God's word ought to be rooted in your heart. I can't be swayed by what others believe or by books that others have written. Books are great, but they're not the Bible. God's word is the truth. That's where you need to start it. Now, if you want to read a book and study up on a subject, that's fine. But if it doesn't agree with the Bible, throw the book away. It's fiction. It doesn't mean nothing. I must know it and have it memorized. Well, why should you have it memorized? So when that lady tells you, oh, you're one of those, you know what you believe. No question in your mind. Well, I can go back to the Bible. I can show you where the Bible says he's coming for me. But if you haven't memorized, you can't do that. What if they came and took your Bible away? What would you do then? I must believe it is right. I can't have people tell me, well, you know, in your Bible it says this. And that just can't be right. They can say all they want to. If God put it in there, it's right. God never made a mistake. And he doesn't. He doesn't make mistakes. And I must know that God is telling the truth. God's never lied. One thing he cannot do is lie. God will tell you the truth and only the truth. I must be all in, not halfway in, not halfway out. When I'm with my friends, they must know that I'm a Christian. When I'm with my family, they must know I'm a Christian. When I'm at church, they must know that I'm a Christian. Oh, Mr. Man, it's easy to be a Christian at church. Not all the time. It's not always easy if you hang out with the wrong group either. You better be ready to stand and make a stand. Fully committed. That means leaving nothing out. I'm all in. No room for doubt. And then I must be ready to trust him with my life. Have you thought of what it takes to trust God with your life, of what he's going to provide? You know, if you could put a value on something, on salvation, or on God's service, let's say on God's service, if you could put a price on God's service, and he says, all in is $100 worth, and you had $100 in your pocket, what would you think of that person who says, I only want 50 cents worth? Well, he's not very committed, is he? I only want to put 50 cents in that pot because I don't want to get any more than that. I'll be happy with 50 cents worth. I'll get into heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know that me known as a 50 center. I will not let God know. I will not tell God how I'm going to live my life. That'd be ridiculous. Yet we do it. I want him to tell me how to live my life. I want to wait on his direction and will for my life as I search the scriptures, because I know that he's going to give me the best way. Didn't always say it was going to be easy, but at the end of the day, it's going to be okay. It's going to be right. May have to suffer a little bit. May get a lot of cream on it. May get a lot of joy out of it. And then there's that time when you may have to suffer a little bit, and that's okay because he's with you. And you're doing it for the right reasons. Now, something that a lot of people won't tell you, but I'll tell you, I will fail. And I will fall down. Yes, that's just part of being a Christian life. But I won't quit. I will not quit when the going gets tough. Because I know my Redeemer lives. And I can trust God at the end of the day that it will be okay. I fell down, Lord. He says, get up. And I can either get up or I can lay there and wallow in my self-pity. You know, my wife is very good at this. And she always told the kids, quit having pity on yourself. There's no reason for it. You're crying because you want someone else to have pity on you. Get up. It doesn't hurt that bad. Get up and go to school. Get up and go to church. She was pretty good at that. I know he loves me to the point that he sent his son to die in my place. And he did it willingly. You know, the only time in history, and I don't know this for a fact, but I'm pretty convinced that it's true, that when the Romans put down that cross on the ground, got ready to nail a man to that cross, the only time in history where a man laid there and put his arms out was when Jesus did it. Because imagine, you know that they're going to put a spike through your arms. Are you going to let them? Tough time. But he did it for me. And that's probably the only time that anyone has ever voluntarily put his arm there. You know, the gentleman at camp spoke of there's a picture in a little place in Jerusalem, somewhere in the middle, in Israel anyway, and it shows Jesus hugging a Roman soldier, and in the soldier's arms is a hammer and a nail. What a price for my salvation. But he did it for me. So what is a believer, a follower of Christ, to believe about their Bible? You carry it around. When someone says, where's your sword? You raise it up. When you have a sword drill, you all get your sword ready to go. Pastor asks you about your Bible. You have it. But what does it mean to believe in your Bible? Well, the writings are holy. They're unique, unlike anything else. They are God-breathed, and only God could have done this. That's a true fact. They are inspired. They are infallible. They are inerrant. They are authoritative. And they are sufficient. You won't need anything else but God's truth. I need nothing else. That is plenty for me. They are an accurate record. There are no mistakes, no contradictions, and it all fits together. I don't know how he did that because so many different writers put into it, but there's no contradictions. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't meet in a room and say, this is what we're going to put down, and let's make sure it matches. It just did. So why is it important to be resolutely and passionately convinced about the inspiration of the Bible? Scripture gives us wisdom, makes us wise. Real wisdom is found in God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the Bible tell you about a fool? He said in his heart, there is no God. What a difference between wisdom and foolishness. It enlightens us to salvation. You know, if you didn't have your Bible, you wouldn't know about salvation. So how are you going to tell someone else about salvation if you don't know your Bible? The Bible tells us why we must be saved and the penalty if we aren't. There is a penalty for not being saved. Oh, same old argument. But Mr. Mendez, how about those people in Africa who can't read? God said there's a penalty for it. But he also says in his creation, there is salvation. Yes, he provided for them. It tells of a love and grace that is beyond human understanding. He gave for his enemies what I wouldn't give for a friend. You know, I love my son. And if someone said I had to put him on a cross, boy, that'd be a tough day. That'd be a tough day for me to do that. I don't think I could do it. I wouldn't even do that for a friend, much less an enemy. Now, he gave his son willingly. I wouldn't even do it for a friend. And he did it for an enemy. He did it for me, someone who hated him. And he did it. And it tells of a loving Savior. And then it tells you how to receive the gift and how to stay out of hell. It makes us holy and educates us in the righteousness of Christ. You have to understand why you have righteousness. It's nothing you did, because all your righteousness is as filthy rags. So if there's righteousness, it is in Christ. It corrects wrong beliefs. Now I'm going to give you this sentence, and I know you can finish it. God helps those that help themselves. That's a lie. And there'll be people that will swear to you that it's in the Bible somewhere, and it's not. If I do enough good works, it will outweigh the bad, and I'll get into heaven. Got this balancing act, Mr. Mendez. I'm going to go to church today because my sins are a little heavy, so if I go to church, they can balance that up again, and then I can be all right. I can be on the right path. Well, going to church never saved anybody. Scripture makes us profitable. It makes me fit for duty. You know what being fit for duty is? It's being able to go out there and do the job. Are you ready to serve in God's army? We heard this morning about Gideon's soldiers and how the ones that were fit got to see that great victory. You know, I would have hated to have been in that group that were afraid. Because the Bible says, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in him. And then I would have hated to have been in that group that was so thirsty and concerned about my thirst that I didn't pay attention to the enemy. Now, Brother Pace, it was kind of funny because, and he was absolutely correct. I would have been like, you want me to do what with what? A trumpet? Really? But you know, if you're going to have faith in God, there's going to be times when he says, yeah, why don't you go knock on that door? But I'm not ready. I haven't done my devotion. Well, that's okay. You take care of that later. But this is what I want. I want you to go hand that person that track and see what they have for you. Fit for duty. Can you be fit for duty without it? No. God can now use me to full potential in Christian service. You know, nothing worse than a person that won't live up to their full potential. If God meant for you to do something great, then you ought to be out there doing it. Oh, Mr. Man, that's just way too hard. That just takes way too much of my time. If God tells you that's what you need to do, that's what you need to be doing. It empowers me for a certain kind of good work. For my glory? No. For God's glory. You know, if it glorified God that I came in at midnight till 2 in the morning and cleaned the church and went home and no one ever knew that I was here, that's okay. Because I didn't do it for me. And there'll be times when you do things for God that no one ever knows. And I know that, and I don't know to this day who it was, and I really don't need to know. But I'd been having a tough day, and I got to school, and I got to my box that's sitting outside my door, and there was a little note there, and it said, Mr. Mendes, for all the things you do. And I said, wow, I didn't even want to come in this morning. If I wanted to come in, I would have never got that blessing. But God told me, get out of bed and go do what you need to go do. And because he knew that I wanted to be fit. And he was going to help me through that day. Do you want fit people in your church serving? Yes. I want you as members to be fit. I want you to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be caught up with your devotions. I want you to have your Bibles read. I want you to be ready to serve. I want you to love the unlovable. That child that you don't know whether they ate that morning or not, reach out to them. You don't understand what troubles they're having at home, take the time to talk to them. I don't know how many of you would want a heart surgeon with a high school diploma operating on you, but I wouldn't. But yet, we go out there to serve God, and we take our high school diploma. When he says, come and I'll give you all you need. I'll give you all you need. So what will you do with God's word? Will you love it? Will you read it? Will you memorize it? Will you make it a part of your life so you can be prepared to be used in the service? Not so that you can win a contest. You know, the teams at camp this year won because one group said 61 verses and the other one said 50, and they won the competition for the week. And rightly so. That should give you more points than anything else, than winning games or how fast you run or how fast you eat or whatever they do. But I remember when I had teens that I would take to camp and they would say 60 verses by themselves. Not a whole cabin, not six people, Just one person. Will your life be used to glorify Christ and one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will that be you that hears those words? Or will you hear, "Enter in"? And I explained that to my student this morning in Sunday school class. Enter in means you made it. You got saved. The thief on the cross, he got an enter in. Not much he could do. No witnessing for him. He was going to die that day. Pretty good excuse for not having a lot on your resume. But you're brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you had 10 years in the Christian service. Will you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will you just sneak in? Nothing wrong with getting into heaven. I'm glad I'm getting into heaven. On a tombstone, there's a name, a date, then there's a dash, and then another date. And the first thing up there has your name. So mine will say Rosendo Mendez, and it will start off with 1952-2040. I'm going to give myself a few years. It'll say 2040. So that'll be when I die. Your life is but a vapor, and all those things you thought were important, ball games, TV shows, vacation, family or friends that came to visit, whatever reason that kept you from God, won't be important anymore. It won't. It just won't be important anymore. What was done for Christ will last. Souls that come to a saving knowledge, that's what's going to matter. Souls that came to a saving knowledge because you witness to them. Your children that are saved and living a Christian life because you lived it. You gave them an example of what it was like to be a Christian. Your relatives and friends that come to Christ because you were faithful. They've seen something different about you and they wanted to know why. You know, my family does not call me on Sunday at 11 o'clock in the morning. They know I'm not going to answer the phone. They don't call me Sunday night at 7 or 6 or Wednesday night at 7 because they know they're not going to get me. No question about it. Is that what your life says? Because you were faithful. You know that little dash between your birthday and your death date? That's your life. Not much there, is it? It's just a little dash. But what does your little dash say to others? What was your life like? And who did you live it for? Did I live it for myself? Did I get everything I wanted to? You know, I seen a bumper sticker and it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And then there's a little line underneath there. But he's still dead. What will yours say? Will it say, "He had a good time on earth. When he was here, he was a good friend. We did a lot of things together." Will he say, "I came to Christ because he cared enough to knock on my door"? Will it say, "My children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren are serving Christ because way back here, someone was faithful and we kept being faithful"? All it takes is one stop. And if your children are not faithful, chances of your grandchildren going to heaven are lessened. And of your great-grandchildren going to heaven are lessened even more. Are you living a life that tells them it's important to me? This is what I live for. This is what I know. This is what I believe. It's got to be yours. It can't be mine. I can't wish it upon you. I can't beat you over the head with it. It's got to be yours. You've got to own it. Take a look around. Where are your children today? What have you done? Maybe time that you need to get down on your knees and pray. More than 30 seconds a day. One second into eternity, you will know whether the life you live was the one that said, I fully trusted the Lord. 1 second into eternity, you'll know that. Because you'll be able to see it all. Or will fully trust the Lord with all, or if I took just enough to get into heaven, the 50-cent person, I got in. I made it. No doubt about it. I'm here 1 second into eternity. Where's your wife? Oh, where's your child? Where is your grandchild? Oh, I love my grandchildren. Don't mess with my grandchildren. You want to get me mad, mess with my grandchildren, mess with my children. You'll get me mad. You'll get me worked up. Yes, I know what I believe. And I try to be faithful to show it to my kids because I want them to enjoy the same relationship that I have with Jesus Christ as I have. I want them to have more than just, I go to church. I fully believe. So what will be in your dash? Will it be real quick, really short dash? Real long life, one that was lived for Christ. Brother Dalman, will you come up and sing our closing hymn?